in preparation for that. We've got two readings this morning. The first is from 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 5. So 1 Corinthians 5, beginning to read at verse 9. Paul writes, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" And skipping forward to Jude. And we're going to begin reading at verse 17. "But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."
Thanks.
Let's pray for Clive as he comes to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this mighty man of God who you called out from his scientific atheism to be a man after your own heart. Lord, we thank you for the message you have placed upon his heart and give him the confidence to speak it out to us and give us ears to hear the message that changes our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andy. It's a great joy to be with you this morning, and you'd kind of expect me to say that because that's the kind of thing that regional ministers are supposed to say, but it really is a great joy to be with you this morning. I'm grateful to have had the chance not only to avail myself along with Marilyn of some wonderful hospitality. I can recommend entirely Andy and Wendy's home. Go there whenever you want. It's fantastic. They do great food and it's a beautiful home and they're looked after as well. But also I got to meet some of your leaders last night. Not all of them. And I'm looking forward to picking up with some of the others. But I got to meet Chris and I got to meet John and I got to meet Ruth and I got to meet Phil. And it was a really good time. So it's a great joy to be with you this morning. And I don't know what you were thinking about those scriptures that went up there, but if I were in your shoes, I'd be thinking, what on earth is he going to say out of those scriptures? Do you know, the way technology is, just the first verse went up, "Don't associate with anyone who's sexually immoral." That's a heavy start, isn't it, you know? And then it got worse, "The clothing stained by corrupted flesh." Oh, what a light message that Clive is going to bring today. Well, if you forget everything else, remember this, we're called not to leave the world, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I just want to check out, where are HD this morning? If you are normally part of HD, high definition, could you wave an arm at me, please? because we very much want you to be part of that. And thank you. I know it's not cool to wave an arm when some old guy at the front asks you to, but thank you for sponsoring me. It's great to have HD in here this morning. And Wendy's given out some sheets, so if you actually follow this message through and you actually record and fill in the blanks, there is a prize. I am awarding the prize, Wendy. I haven't decided what it will be yet, but hopefully something good. So we mentioned that one. If you do go, by the way, and avail yourself of Andy and Wendy's great hospitality, and I'm sure they'd want to open their home to you, then, and they'll have to forgive me later because they're Christians, then you will meet Daisy. And I think Daisy, who's also called Lamb Dog, because of her coat, she's more like a woolly lamb than a dog in some senses. Daisy is a cockapoo. And I've never met a cockapoo. It's a cross between a cocker spaniel and a poodle. And she's lovely. Has anyone met Daisy? Okay. And she is the most affectionate dog you could imagine. I had a complete hand wash by her tongue at one stage last night. And it reminded me, as I said to Wendy this morning, oh, is Daisy coming? And she went, oh, no. Right, she's not coming. That actually, some people think dogs shouldn't be in church. At my last church, there was a guy who would regularly bring his dog, and his dog was well behaved. But it reminded me of a young man who was finishing at Spurgeon's College, and he was starting to look round for churches that he could serve. And the only problem with this young man, it's not a problem that he was immensely gifted, particularly in preaching and teaching. But he thought he was what you described me as. He thought he was a mighty man of God. And God needed to teach him something. And he was taking invitations from any church, even those he knew full well he would not come to serve if they asked him. He was just doing it for a bit of practice. And he went to this tiny little church out in a rural district which had a handful of people, nowhere near as many as we've got today. And as he stepped into the high pulpit, not having led worship, didn't read the word of God, but was just going to bring his message. He looked, and at the back, he saw Jack. And as he looked down below Jack, Jack had his dog under the seat. And he strode down from the high pulpit and signalled over the deacon who'd been involved in leading that day, because they didn't have a pastor, called him over and he said, loud enough for everyone to hear, without really lowering his voice, get that dog out of the sanctuary. He said, oh, and he was embarrassed. The deacon was embarrassed, said, oh, that's only old Jack's dog. He comes every week and he's a really well-behaved dog. He said, I am not preaching the word of God with that dog in the sanctuary. And people looked very embarrassed, and particularly Jack. And Jack had heard enough. He just took his dog out and tied the dog up outside and came back in. And perhaps because the anointing of God had gone from this very gifted young man, it was the worst message he'd ever preached. It just bombed. Do you know what I mean? It bombed. And at the end, he was under conviction. And as everyone still shook his hand politely and just nodded their head as he left, they'd normally be much more effusive with their praise. The person right at the end of the queue exiting the church was Jack. And when Jack got there, he took the man's hand and he shook the man's hand as warmly as he could, and he kept shaking it. And now the young would-be minister had a tear in his eye. He was under full conviction seeing Jack's grace, and he said, I don't understand, he said, I'm really sorry that I embarrassed you. That was completely wrong of me. God has challenged me to my core. And yet you are the person, after one of the worst messages I've ever delivered, that has thanked me warmly and more profusely than anyone else. He said, oh, don't worry about it. That's easy to explain. He said, well, could you explain to me? He said, yeah, I wouldn't have wanted my dog to listen to a message like that. He said, so if you have sneaked in a hamster this morning and you think your hamster might be offended, please remove your hamster now. I want to speak to you today about life on the front line. I want to speak to you about equipping you as Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, as saints of the living God, to live your life on the front line as whole life missionary disciples. And I was so excited when Phil sent me all kinds of details about the church, which made fascinating reading. I've prayed over it and made notes before I met with your leaders last night, and I hope to have further dialogue with Phil at least in the future. But this is something I'm passionate about, and you are entering into a Lent series which starts next week, or maybe it kind of kicks off in a sense this week. And when I offered to fill, would you like me to do that? He said, yeah, that would be good. So you'll be looking at life on the front line. And if you look at the image behind me, you'll see, forgive the militaristic language, because it's not always helpful in the Christian context. But we are in a battle against another kingdom. Because the most basic prayer we can pray includes this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And later on we pray in the best translation, deliver us from evil or the evil one. We are in a battle. So here you've got nurses, you've got barristers, you've got business people, you've got teenagers, maybe members of HD. And there's a picture of our parliament. There's a bit of a battle going on there at the moment, isn't there? But we won't go there today, that's for sure. We don't want to split church. But the fact is, what we've got is an opportunity to live for Jesus on the front line as if we're on the front line of a battle. But our enemies are not with flesh and blood. It's not people out there. Even the corrupt, greedy, immoral people that don't belong to God, and I was certainly one of those for a long time, and I'm not perfect now, ask my wife. I'm different, I'm changed, but I'm still not all that God wants me to be. But we're in this battle. And as you look at the resources that a great organisation called the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity produced, you'll see there are great DVDs like Life on the Front Line and Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And these resources are to enable you and to be equipped to be whole life disciples, HLD, living your LOTFL, your life on the front line. In other words, living for Jesus wherever you are, not just in church on a Sunday morning. Because many churches that I've visited and many churches that you're aware of, they're almost like little bunkers. They don't really get this concept of living for Jesus, life on the front line. It's more about coming out of the world and pulling up the drawbridge and getting in your bunker as if you're protecting a beach from an invading army. It's keeping the world at bay. And when you ask the question, where is the church sometimes is like in its Christian bunker. They may have their own building. They may not meet in a grammar school with all the opportunities that provides. They may be blessed with a building. Buildings can be a great blessing. Maybe the Lord will lead you to get one, maybe not. But churches can have a community space. But when I ask, where is the church today? Well, it's right here in front of me. But when I ask, where is the church tomorrow morning? You won't be thinking of a building because you haven't got one. But I hope you'll be thinking of the jobs, the factories, the colleges, the recreation clubs, those sports clubs, the schools, and those places where you will be tomorrow. The Christ-centered battlefield. And so when we come to these two texts, 1 Corinthians 5:9 to 12 and Jude 17 to 25, the link is this. It is about being in the world, but not of the world. What Paul's saying is you've got to make a judgment, because even when Jesus said, do not judge lest you be judged, Jesus wasn't saying don't ever make a judgment. I mean, who thinks that murder is wrong? I hope everybody. By the way, the answer is, yeah, it's wrong, Clive, okay. Well, that's one of the commandments. The judgment is correct. It is wrong to murder. But when that woman this week has been allowed permission to have a retrial because after however many decades of control, she lost it and she killed her husband, we're called not to be judgmental about her. That's what Jesus was teaching. But we make a judgment about certain things that are wrong in the world. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about, I'm not talking about the world. He's saying if people claim to be followers of Jesus and they're acting in a way amongst you that is not following Jesus, then you've got to make a judgment. You've got to make a call. Don't be judgmental. Be merciful. But don't have anything to do with them. Don't even eat with them. And when Jude, and we'll look at this in a little bit more depth in a minute, when Jude is talking from verses 17 to 25 about reaching out with mercy and grace and love to rescue people as if snatching them from the fire, what he's doing is giving you a warning. By the way, fear, clothing, corrupted and stained by corrupted flesh. That is graphic. I mean, I'm not going to paint the picture. But let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was such a degraded city, a major city within the Roman Empire, that there was a word that we have still kept in our language, to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize means to corrupt. In Corinth, there was temple worship that was so idolatrous and evil and wicked that the way you would worship this pagan god behind which is a demon is to go and have sexual relations with a prostitute priest or priestess as an act of so-called worship. That's dreadful, isn't it? It's unthinkable. And that's the kind of stuff that both Paul is warning the Christians in Corinth about, and Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the biological brother of the Apostle James, is what he's talking about. That people out there are going to get it wrong, and they're bound to because they don't know and love God. Don't become like them, rescue them, do something to make a difference in their life, but don't leave the world. Don't think you can pull up the drawbridge and get into your bunker. Are you with me? Now, there's a problem with that, because a lot of churches in the West, I'm sure not Beverly Baptist Church, I'm certain it's not true of you. Phil will tell me later if it is. But many churches in the West have not understood that we have a bit of a problem. It's called the Great Divide. The Great Divide. This is an expression coined by Mark Green, who's one of the founders of the organisation, which was actually founded by John Stott. And Mark Green used to be in advertising. He's got Jewish background, come to a passionate faith in Jesus Christ. He's a Spring Harvest speaker, etc. It's a very gifted man. And he talks about the sacred secular divide. It kind of captures this thought about being in the world, but not of the world. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is what Paul is writing to these Christians in Corinth. He says, he's already said, I've written to you in my letter, this is some previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. By the way, the person he's talking about is someone who has his father's wife now as his partner, possibly his stepmother. First verse of chapter 5, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that doesn't even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And then he goes back and in verse 9 he says, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then this, verse 10, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy, the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. And you can't leave the world. I'm sure some of us want to do it sometimes. The tragedy is that some people can't handle this world. The suicide figures for men under the age of 50 is the highest in the UK of any European country. And it's one of the greatest causes of death, if not the greatest cause of death. The darkness that young men find themselves in, giving up hope on this world. And we've got some news that is good news to them. So what he says is basically, be in the world, but not of the world. Don't get corrupted by it. Otherwise, you'll end up like the rest of this city, which has got this reputation all over the empire for being immoral and wicked and evil. By the way, I'm sure this doesn't happen when you have communion. How often do you celebrate communion? Once a month, okay? And I'm quite sure that no one gets drunk or gorges all the food at communion so no one else gets any. That was happening in Corinth. They're coming to communion, which was an agape love feast, and the ones that get there first are eating all the food and drinking all the wine so other people don't even get any. They're greedy. They're being idolatrous of their stomach. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, it's clear that some people are going up to one of those pagan temples to worship, and then they're coming down here because somebody has claimed that in a tongue, someone has said, Satan is Lord, rather than Jesus is Lord. This is a church that most of us might not have anything to do with. But the loving apostle is trying to bring it back into line. So we come to this great divide, this sacred secular divide. And if we look at it in a little bit more detail, the great divide is where the churches in the West sometimes take things like church, prayer meetings, social action, evangelism, small groups, conferences, stuff like that. And they say, that's all sacred and it's all good, but things like music, the arts, sport, food, sleep, etc., that's got nothing to do with God. And we have this false divide. It happened in Greek culture where there was this this deep and complex philosophy called Gnosticism, where material things basically are evil and spiritual things are good. But the biblical view, the Hebraic view, is this, that all things are good, even the body is important to God. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But what has crept into our Western churches is this separation. So what we think then is we do our spiritual bit on a Sunday morning when we come here to this grammar school. And then the rest of the week, I'm not saying this is true of you, but this is a way some churches would operate. They live pretty much the same way that everyone else is living. Now let's just do a little bit of maths. Have we got any mathematicians in here? Have we got, for instance, a professor of mathematics in here or someone like that? Okay. Well, how did I know that? Must have been a word of revelation. Now we're not going to put you on the spot, sir, but you can check everyone else to see if we've got our maths right. There's 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. How many hours are there in a week? Well, that was lightning. Could you please give him an upper first or something like that? Right, 168 hours. Let's say, and I know that some of you have children, so it's not going to be true of you, but let's say we get about 48 hours of sleep in a week. Okay? Some of you would dream of that much. Some of you think I couldn't scrape by on 48 hours. But that leaves 120 hours, yeah? 120 hours. Let's say that you are on the rota to do technology, you set up, you play worship, you come to church, you're in a small group, and you even have a prayer triplet. Let's say you're one of the major keenies in the church. Let's say you spend 10 hours doing that. Is that reasonable? 10 hours. Take 10 off 120, so that's taking the 48 away from the 168. That leaves how many hours? 110. They're really good mathematically in this church. It's because you've got a professor. So that is 110 hours just being you, living on your front line, working, the sports that you enjoy, the social activities you're involved in, 110 hours. Here is the simplicity of living for Jesus on the front line. Just remember that you're living for him. Remember that you're going to face opportunities. Remember that you're called to be in the world and you can't leave the world, but you're called to be not of the world, so you live but you carry the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Not just one or two of you, we were keen, in all of you. Every man, woman and young person here that's a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told that by Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. You collectively are a temple of the Holy Spirit when you gather here. This becomes a sacred space. But wherever you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you. He goes with you. Now, just like me, you may grieve him from time to time, but you are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Let's just think of what Jesus said about his disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go to Matthew 5 and I'm going to look at verses 13 to 16. This is what Jesus was teaching when he sat down to teach the multitudes in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." If I go back to verse 13, Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth." But if salt, we're talking about a gritty rock salt that would savour and preserve food. But once it's lost all that capacity, the saltiness, it's only fit for throwing out. And we'd use it in the Beast of the East then, on the roads, okay? That's all it's good. In fact, it's not as good as that, is it? There's no saltiness. But Jesus said to his disciples, not only they're the light of the world, they're salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Jesus is saying your presence, our presence as Christians, flavours society, preserves society at its best, savours society, but also shines light into the dark aspects of society. So Jesus is the light of the world, but he tells his disciples that they are the light of the world. This is important teaching. And if we go to Jude, just briefly, to read verses 22 to the first part of verse 23, Jude, half-brother to Jesus, who along with James didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until the resurrection, it seems. They grew up with him in the carpenter's house in Nazareth. You know Jesus had brothers and sisters. Difference was they were the product, naturally and biologically, of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was planted into Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens here is Jude, now aware of who Jesus is, calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear." In other words, while you're being salt and light, as Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, you've got a chance to save people, to rescue people from the fire, like that young biology, psychology, A-level teacher, Ian, who had a burden from God to kneel by his bed and pray for Marilyn and me while I'm still a scientific atheist. You know the bit of the story that I don't think I mentioned when Andy was interviewing me? Is when that nurse came back with another sonic monitor, the baby's heartbeat was there, strong and loud and clear. But I still didn't hear the heartbeat of God for me. I saw it in and through Ian's life. So did Marilyn. But only when our eyes were open and within 3 weeks of each other we came to faith in Jesus, did we begin to hear the heartbeat of God for us and the heartbeat of God for others. When you come to worship and, like John at the Last Supper, incline your head upon the breast of Christ, you will hear the heartbeat of God for a lost world. Are you with me? But what we tend to do is we tend in the West to gather into our little enclaves. So if you look at the image behind me of 10 by 10 grey dots, or at least not quite 100 grey dots, 7 of them are gathered into the corner, and this is a way, way generous assessment of the church in the UK. It suggests that 7% of the people in the UK gather into Christian enclaves, hopefully not bunkers. They do gathered church just as we are in on a Sunday morning. And many of them do what is called attractional church. They say, "You come to us because we've got the good news. You need to come to us." And I'm not knocking that. There's a wonderful aspect of that that's important. Taking them to the University of Hull to listen to what does it mean to be truly human, and taking someone you've already got a relationship with there, that could be a wonderful thing. I'd encourage you to go for it. But how effective are those 7 red dots, if they represent the Christians, in the population of the UK represented by the 100% of mostly grey dots? Well, not as effective as the next image, where you see the FTCWs, if you can read that. You see the people that are scattered, the same 7, are now scattered into the population, and they're in contact with the grey dots around them. This is scattered church. This is church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Are you with me? This is a church out there in the community. If this is attractional church, then scattered church is incarnational church. It's where you go and you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have that chance to rescue people, not just Pastor Phil. Not just the leadership team. Their role is to help to equip the saints. And you know, I covet your vision statement, your strap line, your mission statement. Now, this will be interesting. Join in and say it with me, church. Okay? Because if I am, as a guest this morning, part of your church family, we all know what we're about. And we are about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. I want to applaud. That is amazing. That's almost everyone that was saying that. That's fantastic. You see, this is BBC's mission and vision statement. I don't think I've done local radio, but I've never worked with the BBC before. That's fantastic. If you're going to live for Jesus on your front line, then hopefully you're going to be fruitful for Jesus on your front line. So I just want to begin to draw to a close by showing you what LICC talk about 6 M's. And you can ask yourself these questions. 6 kind of questions. You can say, am I, 1, modelling godly character? Am I, secondly, making good work? I'll come back to these. Am I, thirdly, ministering grace and love? Am I, fourthly, moulding culture? Am I being salt and light? Am I, fifthly, a mouthpiece for truth, and justice? Do I speak up when there's an injustice? Do I speak up when there's an untruth? And I've got to tell you that I added a seventh one because I couldn't resist the number seven because it's God's perfect and holy number. It speaks of perfection. Am I making other disciples as a disciple? Now, if I just go back through those very briefly, you'll see some little letters next to the question, am I modelling godly character? And I'll give you the letters in case you can't read them. That is LJ, PP, KG, FG, and an S-C. Now, some of you have clocked that already. You know what those letters represent. Come on. Fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. Let's go for it again. Let's see how participative we can be. Join in with me. You've got the first letter. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'm impressed because you could see I was reading and you weren't. Because you're well taught. Because the preaching and teaching in this church is a strength. So pray for those who preach and teach amongst you. Modelling godly character is about being Christ-like. And whether you like it or not, your life is a sermon. Did you know that? People are watching you. Well, unless you keep your head down, they don't know you're a Christian. But you've fallen into the trap of being in the world and of the world, rather than being in the world but not of the world. If you're a chameleon that blends in, do you remember the Nicky Gumbel joke on Alpha? I don't know if you do. You run Alpha courses here? I don't know if it's still in. In the early Alpha materials, Nicky told this joke about a police cadet at his final police exam. He had to pass this exam before he could become a police officer. And the question went like this. You are walking down the high street in full uniform. Suddenly you hear an alarm, you hear screaming, you hear gunshots, and a bunch of men with stockings pulled over their heads spill out of the bank. At the moment in the time, someone at the far end of the street shouts, bomb, bomb, and someone is carrying an explosive device. At the exact moment you notice that, a car crashes into a lamppost right next to you, where you're standing on the pavement. In it, you see the chief inspector, who gets out staggering and smelling strongly of alcohol, and you realise that he's sitting next to the deputy chief inspector's wife, who is scantily clad. What do you do in this situation? And one of the cadets wrote this, take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Becomes a chameleon, just blends in. If we're modelling godly character, people will notice. At Scarborough College, where Wendy studied, there were Christians, some of whom I didn't know even they were Christians, but they made an impact on my life. Making good work, just working for Jesus, whatever you do. Not just Phil, not just me, not just your wonderful church administrator, but whoever you are, wherever you are, if you're still working as a volunteer, because you may have retired, or in full-time employment, make an impact at work by just being the best you can. And ministering grace and love. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but this could get messy. Because I heard a story about one of the leaders of this church who was in such a dreadful accident that it's an absolute miracle it didn't cost them their life and that they've recovered. But a greater miracle is that someone who easily, provably suffered those terrible injuries because of carelessness of a driver could stand and say, move on with your life now. Because it's done, it's dusted. That is grace that moves me to tears. And that's one of your leaders. Imagine the impact that made on that person's life, their family's life, and everyone who was in the court that day. That's ministering grace and love. It's about that forgiveness that we all need, but we can also give. And moulding culture, being salt or light, we shape the culture we're in. Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, we say, no more, this is wrong, we cannot put up with this. And then being a messenger of the gospel. Now, you may have worked out by now that I'm a bit of an extrovert. Had you noticed that? If any of you have ever done Myers-Briggs, when it comes to the introversion-extroversion scale, my lovely wife Marilyn is there on introversion. And I'm over there somewhere on extroversion. But being a messenger of the gospel is something that comes naturally, because I think God by his grace has given me the gift of evangelism. But it's not something that's always easy, even for me. And none of us have to be evangelists unless we've got that gift from God. But we are all called to be witnesses. So let me tell you of two scenarios. A very recent one. It was Tuesday of this week. And on Tuesday of this week, I went to visit another church, a faithful church in a really tough area of Sheffield. And the pastor introduced me to a guy called Sean. Sean had been in a dreadful accident and had been a very, very gifted table tennis player. And once he got through the trauma and decided he wanted to live, because it's like his life had been robbed, and he started to recover, he started to try and give back. And what he does now is he's set up a charity. He's not a Christian, isn't Sean, but he uses the church's premises. There's a community space there that he uses, and he brings children with autism and Asperger's, and he brings families and children with other challenges in their life, and he teaches them table tennis. And he's got an international table tennis player there, a young boy who's severely autistic. It was wonderful that he could eye contact me and talk to me, but he's like an international champion at table tennis in the para Olympic sense. And Sean has got a whole range of people who are talented. And I was listening to Sean's story and some of the continuing pain that Sean experiences. And I did the simplest thing in the world. I said, Sean, I'm going to do this anywhere. I'd like to pray with you. I will pray for you when I get in my car to go today. I'm going to pray for you. He said, oh, that's nice. I said, but I'd love to do it now if it wouldn't embarrass you. Is that okay? And he said, yeah. And at that very moment, the pastor came up and I said, Mick, let's pray for Sean. He's up for being prayed for. He's not a Christian. Doesn't go to church. But I'm hoping and praying he'll be in church soon. Because I took my frontline opportunity. Are you with me? I was there to visit the pastor and do what regional ministers do. And I had a wonderful time with the people of the church. But actually, there was Sean. Let me tell you about not so joyful a story. I'd been to teach about 500 missionaries and their team members in Papua New Guinea. I'm going back there in March. Please pray for me. They still have cannibals in Papua New Guinea. And Marilyn says they'll take one look at you and think, he'll keep us in food for a month. Okay? So please pray for me, because I'm going to teach 500 missionaries, Bible translators and missionaries and national leaders. But I'm also going to teach 40 to 50 pastors about spiritual warfare, because there's still sorcery and witchcraft, which has got demonic forces behind it out there. So please pray for me. Last time I went, it's every 2 years is this conference, they invited me back. We're on the leg from Melbourne. I got back from Papua New Guinea, rejoined my wife who was with family. We're flying from Melbourne to Singapore. And it was quite obvious that in front of us in the cabin, a few seats that way, a lady was in great distress. And people came to visit, and someone came to visit, and I think they'd probably got a doctor on board to come and visit, and they'd got the passenger deck members to visit, and she's now on oxygen, you know, the drop-down oxygen things. She's obviously in a distressed state. And I know the Holy Spirit was... I was praying for her. Alan was praying for her. But I was praying for her, and I had this... Do you ever wrestle with God? Not a good idea. But, you know, it can lead to good things, like Jacob wrestled with God. He ended up with a limp, but he wrestled with God. And I'm wrestling with God because God was saying, I want you to pray with her. But Lord, I'll pray from here. I'll embarrass Marilyn. I'll embarrass me, Lord. What if it doesn't work? And her husband had really dark skin. I said, Lord, I think they're a different religion. I think I might even offend them, Lord. So I had about a 10-minute wrestle with God. And God's God, and he's Lord, so I lost. And I said, Marilyn, I'm going to go and pray, offer to pray for that lady. And Marilyn went, oh. So I got up, and you know, it's quite noisy in an aeroplane, isn't it? I honestly thought I was whispering, but I was whispering loud enough that the two children who were really distressed and clinging to mummy, and the father who was standing next to her really looking fearful, I was whispering loud enough because I wanted them to hear, but Marilyn said the whole cabin could probably hear. And I prayed for her. I asked him first, I said, would it be okay? I don't want to offend you or embarrass you. He said, oh, please, please. After we'd prayed, he told me that there were Anglicans that live in Melbourne. They were going to Singapore for a holiday. And within 10 to 15 minutes, this lady was off the oxygen, as right as rain. She had had no problem beforehand. They had no idea what it was. But we had a chat with them queuing through immigration to get into Singapore. They told me the story. He was so desperate, he was praying. do something, God, do something. And God taps the shoulder of a daft Yorkshireman and says, go and pray for her. That doesn't make me great. I don't come out of that particularly well because I wrestled with God. But the fact is, all of us can have those opportunities. So I'm going to close with this. I'm over my time. Forgive me. You can make a difference where you are. You can make a difference right where you are. Right where you are. Now, I'm told you usually finish for 11:30. I've been given generous time. I've taken it. I'm going to suggest that I do something that might be slightly unusual for you. I have a little bottle of oil here. I would count it a joy and a privilege with Phil, with any of the leaders, if you have a prayer ministry team, anything like that, to pray for as many of you who would like to be anointed with oil. Why? Because in the scriptures we're told to do that, usually for healing. But there's a whole church tradition about anointing. It goes back into the Old Testament, anointing the priesthood. And we are a priesthood of all believers here. It's not just Phil. It's every one of you is called to be a minister and a missionary, a priest in the kingdom of God, a son and a daughter of the living God. So I would just if you want to know what's going to happen, it doesn't sound very Baptist. I will make the sign of the cross upon your head in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But you need to be warned, if God gives me something prophetic to speak to you, I will speak that to you, and you will have the responsibility to weigh that before God. Because I want to give you a chance that maybe even this week you'll be on your front line, and God will give you an opportunity. And I just want to pray that God will anoint you to recognize and respond to that opportunity. Might not be to preach, it might be to pray with someone, it might be to take a cup of tea to a sick neighbor that you haven't had a lot to do with. But I wonder if you just stand with me for now. And it strikes me that it's highly unlikely, that there's anyone here who isn't a Christian. But I'm going to make this a second opportunity. If you're sitting there and thinking, well, I'm a bit closer to Clive before he was 32, I'm not atheist, but I'm a bit agnostic. I'm not really sure. When we have these wonderful times of worship, I'm not really sure that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not really sure that God lives in me. If you want to be sure today, just come and ask one of us. And we will help you to say a prayer, which will be you surrendering your life to God in Christ, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and know that you're forgiven for anything that you feel ashamed or guilty of, and knowing that you're given the gift of eternal life. So let's pray an open prayer, and then we're going to sing. Can we sing a worship song, Andy, at that stage, rather than the video? Is that okay? And we'll sing a worship song, and we'll pray as the Lord leads. But if you're comfortable with this, just turn your hands up to heaven for a moment. Don't do it if you're not comfortable, because I've asked you, but if you're comfortable, just as a kind of a sign to God that you're opening your hands and your heart to Him, and you're asking Him to put something into your life to help you to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Something to help you to know Jesus more deeply and to make Jesus known more effectively. And we want to pray the oldest prayer in the church, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. We know you're here. You promised where two or three are gathered, Lord, you would be present. So we know you're here. And you live with the Father. You've made your home in all those who are Christians, disciples, Christ followers. But we ask, Father, that you send the Holy Spirit upon us, that you come amongst us, that even those of us who know you and love you and even lead your people in worship, we would feel even closer to you in this moment. And Father, we pray that you'll equip us and empower us and anoint us with your Spirit, whether we respond to have that little sign of the cross made upon us or not, that you will anoint us with your Spirit, that we will know you, Jesus, and make you known. And we ask this in your name, and we ask it for your glory. Amen. What I'm going to suggest, Phil, and you can do it differently if you want, brother, it's your church, not mine, is that those of us who are going to pray will go to the back, not the front, because it can be a bit difficult to come forward when everyone is watching. So make it easy. We'll go to the back behind the chairs and we'll pray for you if you want to be prayed for. Please do not miss this opportunity. It's not weird, it's normal church to be prayed for with a laying on of hands, sign of the cross. Maybe that's a bit weird, okay? But just respond to God if you feel led.
Can I just add?
Yeah.
I was, because we knew about Dan's situation last night, I was up between about 2 and 5 this morning, and I couldn't stop praying. I couldn't stop praying to you.
Praise God.
And I couldn't stop praying for a couple of other people who I know have struggled with health issues. I felt very strongly, and it's so profound, I was praying through Ephesians, and I was praying the Lord's Prayer, because I felt very strongly that God is saying, we're at a tipping point in this community right now. He wants to really push us into a different zone, in a different place, where we can be more effectively salt and light. And I don't think it's a coincidence that so many people on different levels are suffering, particularly with ill health. And that we are, he wants us to raise the bar in terms of our faith. His bar is high.
Absolutely.
He's gone there. It's not for us. He's done it already. So can I just encourage you to look upwards and to take this offer. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing magical about Clive, although you're a lovely bloke.
There's nothing magical about me.
But there's something really positive about as many of us as possible taking a step of faith. Now, this isn't just about if you have healing, if you need healing, ask for it and take this opportunity. But if you just want to spend, but also take a step in faith, people. Because I honestly, almost everything that Clive was saying, I was having a dialogue with God last night. And I hate it because I'm not very good at being sleep deprived. So please.
Is your name Steph?
It is.
What a surprise. Yeah.
Just please take this step of faith, take this opportunity. Because I think God wants us to move into a different place.
Just so you know, how we'll be praying for you is this way that was out of the reading from Jude, and it goes like this. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up. This is about building you up in your most holy faith. So know Jesus, know him more deeply, and pray in the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. So there might be prophetic revelation. That's not weird. It's just God giving me stuff I couldn't possibly know. And he can do that with you as well. So over to Andy.